Today we actually are going to say goodbye to the book of John. It's the last study in John. You say, I thought we said goodbye to John. We did, but I squeezed John for about 4 more weeks. This is the last of the 4 weeks, specifically looking at when Jesus said, follow me, did the disciples follow him? What happened after John? What happened to the life of those believers? Did the work of discipleship have an effect? The answer is yes, because we're here today. The fact that we're here today, if we could chart it all, if we could chart our conversion and our life in Christ, it would go all the way back to what was happening right here with these disciples in the beginning of this work. This is our history that we have, our family history in the Lord. So we're going to look at the last part of John, which we've read probably 4 different times, but we're going to read it just a little bit and then also over to 2 Peter chapter 3, which will be towards the end. In John's gospel, the last chapter is chapter 21, and it says in verse 19, when he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he, that is Jesus, said to him, that would be Peter and the disciples, follow me. Verse 20, then Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, Last Supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to him, Lord, what about this man? But Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then if we can turn over to 2 Peter. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, the last words recorded in the Bible regarding Peter's life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, being diligent to be found by him, by Jesus, in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. It accomplishes what nothing else can accomplish in this world, because your word is truth, and the truth will set us free. We thank you for your Holy Spirit here with us, as we've prayed already this morning, Lord. And I thank you for the ministry that is going on in the back of this building today. Thank you for our teachers. Thank you for the commitment, the love, and the work that's going on. We're so grateful. And I ask, Lord, that today, right now, that your word and your spirit would capture our heart, our mind, emotions. Lord, that we would be focused in on you. You have a word for us. We pray we could receive it with gladness. Lord, right now, if there's anything troubling anyone's heart, circumstances, situations, things that are just bearing down upon them, I pray in the name of Jesus that you could lift that burden even now. You could, Lord, take those anxious thoughts and just lift them and bring assurance to your people today that you're in charge, you're in control, you love them, you love us. You'll see us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking into the scriptures, it's such a delight to be able to see that the disciples not only caught the things that Jesus spoke about, but they got it and they lived it out in their lives. The first thing that we want to look at, and it would be over in the text of 2 Peter chapter 3, what we're looking at today is the end of our study in the Gospel of John, but we're looking at the lives of a couple individuals that actually were very significant to our life, our faith, and walk in the Lord. So when we're looking back at the text we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first little point that I'd like to bring up is this. And I'd like to invite each one of you to be a game changer. You can be a game changer by your life. You can be a game changer. I was just talking to Travis and he says, hey, did you hear what happened? Linden High School was in the finals yesterday and they won state. It was a great victory for them. And the way they did this, with just a few minutes left in the game, they were backed up on their own 3-yard line. So they'd have to go about 97 yards with just a short amount of time left to win the game. They were behind. And the coach and coaches decided that they would actually give their opponent some more points. They actually intentionally had a safety in the end zone, intentionally gave the other team 2 more points. They still would need a touchdown to win, but they would give those 2 points away, which then would allow the team to have an onside kick at midfield, which they recovered the onside kick and scored a touchdown and won the game. It's incredible. That's called a game changer, okay? That is a real game changer. In this life that we live right now, I believe that God would want us to be game changers. God would want us to be game changers. We're living in this world, and the work that God is doing in our lives and through our lives is significant enough to change the life and the world of another person. What do you mean? When we're looking at the scriptures and we're seeing the work of Jesus Christ and what he completed upon the cross, what we have to realize is that when he made us, when God created us, it says in Genesis, and again, it says in Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day. He sanctified it because he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. God's work was creation. And in creation, we were made. The human race was made by God. God made us. God spoke us into existence. He made us. We've been made by God. We've been made in the image of God. We've been made with a purpose to know God. And when God created man and woman, he blessed that marriage. He blessed it. This is God's work in marriage. It's a covenant that God created and he blessed. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. And they had absolute uninterrupted fellowship with God. And God's love being poured out, and their love for each other, and their love for God. But this relationship was interrupted by sin. Adam and Eve had the choice to choose whether they wanted to wholeheartedly obey God or whether they wanted to follow the enticement and the temptation to sin. And when they sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, they contaminated the entire human race. From that point on. So from that point on, it tells us that we're born in sin. So the human race is contaminated with sin. Okay? And I'm sure I'm not saying anything new to most of you. But that's how it is. But God says, I love you and me. I love the human race. I love my creation. I want to redeem my creation. I don't want to have a broken relationship. I don't want to have broken fellowship. I love my creation. And he says, I'm leaving heaven to come to earth so I can redeem creation. He can buy us back, so to speak. And the price would be his own life. And it would have to be the life of God himself. He would call himself the Lamb of God. He would call himself perfect and spotless and blameless. The only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And he says, I'm coming, and this is the work I'm going to do. So there was a work in creation. It was a perfect work. We messed it up. And you're saying, look it. You know what? Don't blame me. It was Adam and Eve. But if I were to ask you, could I follow you for a day and see just that perfectional relationship that you have with God and others? Then you'd say, well, rather look at Adam and Eve for a while, okay? Not at me. We've all sinned and we all have fallen short. So God says, not only was the work I did in creation, but there's another work I'm going to do. It's the work of redemption. I'm going to come down to earth, and this is the work I'm going to do. This is the purpose that I'm coming to earth, to redeem man from sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself is speaking about this. We learned in John 17, he's praying before going to the cross. Listen to his prayer to the Father. Everything is finished. He just has the work of the cross left. And in John 17, 4, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So, a work in creation. We're made. We're made in the image of God to know God. That relationship, because of sin, is hindered greatly. We need to know God. We want to know God. Christ comes down to earth. The work is to die for us, for the sins of the world. We would learn then in the book of Ephesians, it tells us specifically in Ephesians that we're now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he's prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Let me say that this helps my life completely. What do you mean? Well, in life, are you not looking for a sense of purpose? What is my purpose? What's the direction? Why am I here? You look in the mirror and you think, what is this all about? And the mirror looks back at me and says, it's not about you. And I'm just talking to myself, what is it about? It's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about him. And it's about his great love for each of us individually and personally, the love of God. And the work was creation. And the work was redemption. And then we see also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So a work in creation, a work in redemption. God is eternal. In other words, God has all eternity behind him and all eternity in front of him. He's eternal. I came down into this world in 1953, so I had no eternity behind me. I just came in 1953, and I have death ahead of me. That's the truth. And as you're going through, you're thinking, what is this about? Is this all it is? And the grace of God comes upon us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is given to us. And someone communicates to us, wait a minute, God's been working on your behalf. He has? Yes. He created everything. He redeemed everything. But you don't know me and you don't know my life. And you don't know what a mess it is. And even if I receive Christ, there's all this stuff about my life. And the arrow's pointing to death. And the scriptures come and say, wait a minute, the one who created everything, he recreated. He created a new life. There's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you serious? You mean like there'd be a new starting point for a human being that's already living? Yes. Well, what would you call that? You would call that being born again, being born from above. It's a spiritual new birth. But what about all this other stuff? Well, Christ died for all that other stuff. Well, but that's great, but my memory still embraces it. Well, he says, take all those thoughts captive to him, and his grace and his love and his mercy will deal with that. He'll give you the truth in your mind. He says, actually, you'll have a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. So you're telling me that I dropped down in history in 1953, I'm headed towards death, and in this process of time, there is a good news of the gospel of Christ shared to me about why I exist and why God exists and the purpose of him wanting to have a relationship with me. Yes. And all of this takes place and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes. Well, what do I have to do? I must have to do something. Nothing's for free. Well, it says, yes, it's a free gift of eternal life. Paul would say, we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would say, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Pastor, that's way too complicated for me. I mean, when I look at that, what does that mean? It means this. Perhaps one of the most religious people that were living on the earth in that first century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was a person named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was adamant against the Christian faith and against Christ and the cross. Saul of Tarsus was perhaps the most vindictive person to that time towards Christianity and Jesus Christ. And he not only had the vindictiveness of heart, but he had the endorsement of leadership to literally kill people for their belief in Christ. And the scripture said that he made havoc of the church. And he wanted to prove that the law and a relationship with God is based upon your works and keeping the law. And he looked at Christianity as some rogue religious experience that just kind of captured the hearts of a number of people. And it was his intention to destroy Christianity. And I love what happened to this icon of the Christian faith, this real man, Saul of Tarsus. He's taken out on the road to Damascus. He was going down the road intentionally to kill and disrupt the Christian faith. And God captures him at that time. Paul, he says, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you striking out against me? And Paul realized that the battle was not between him and another religion. It was between the eternal God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He surrenders his life and he has the message. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For if righteousness came by works, then the work of Christ was in vain. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, in Christ alone. There was no work that Paul could bring to the table to substantiate being forgiven for his sins and have the assurance of a eternal relationship with the Creator. It was Jesus. It was his grace. It was the work of Christ that Paul received in faith. It made a drastic difference in his life. He was a game changer after that. He was a game changer. Things changed completely in life for him and for us and for the church. And God used him in a mighty way. Back in our scriptures, and we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 14. And Peter, who ministered at the same time as Paul. So the church was born around 33 AD, let's just say in a general way, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There was the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 people that were saved immediately. Peter was in the leadership position. The book of Acts is over a 30-year period of time. And in that period of time, the books of Acts is divided into the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. And that work was to get the church founded and to see this ministry of Jesus Christ move towards what Christ said, take it to the world. And then here we are this morning. We're walking in the fulfillment of those scriptures this morning. It's such a joy to realize that. So along this stretch and coming down and looking towards death, Christ comes in and he says, hey, I'm on a rescue mission. I want to rescue you from yourself and from sin, from your selfish life and sinfulness. I want to give you a new life. I'm going to take care of your memories of the past. I'm going to change your heart so you can seek forgiveness of those that you need to seek forgiveness from and reconciliation. I want you to look forward. I want to look to the future. I'm coming back. Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So as we celebrate Christmas, the fact that Christ came, and I think everybody would believe Christ did come, Christ is coming back. Listen, Christ is coming back. Do you believe it? Amen. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Every believer in Christ Jesus will believe that he's coming back. Every believer. Now, as believers, we may describe how that's going to happen and when, some of the little details a little differently. But listen, he's coming back. He's coming back. And in this time that we're in right now, that we have, being redeemed, being renewed, new creation in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you have work to do now. Well, wait a minute. You said that God did the work. He did in creation. God did the work on the cross. He did. God did the work in salvation and having a new heart and a new mind and a new way. Absolutely. Well, what work is there left to do? I mean, God seems pretty big to me. It seems like God can do all of that. I mean, I think pretty much just maybe saying a prayer now and then and reading the Bible is enough. You know, that's just the beginning. In other words, you cannot get more saved, cannot get more righteous. We've been declared righteous. But in God's plan, just as he had the disciples in the very beginning, it's his plan. And his plan is to say, I'm going to use my people filled with my word and my spirit to be my representatives to this world. It's God's call. God says, this is how I'm going to reach the world. I'm going to reach the world through my family, through my children. I've adopted them. They belong to me. I'm going to reach the world. That's God's choice. That's what he chooses to do. And he chooses to do that as we're yielded to him and this relationship with him. And it is so important for us to understand this, because I believe that within Christianity, many of us have been on the Christian train moving down the way, and we're headed towards heaven and we're saved, but there's work to do. And many believers, in a sense, get off. They know they're heaven bound, but in terms of being involved in the work that God would have us to do, we need that participation. Now, this is important because churches and pastors have been very guilty and sinfully guilty of creating and stirring a works mentality amongst the people, creating programs and, in a sense, hurting people towards specific spiritual goals. It's not what God wants us to do. First of all, we don't herd. We're shepherds, and we lead the sheep, and we lay down our lives for the sheep. Secondly, what God has communicated to us is very simple: to know God and to love God and to serve God with a joyful heart. And God's big enough to speak to each one of us. Third, God will give you whatever gift you need to do whatever he's asked you to do. God will give you that gift. Fourth, to really realize that with this gift and this relationship with God, to realize what an absolute privilege it is to be able to follow Jesus and to work for the King. You say, but pastor, you see, you're in this spiritual vocation as a pastor, so, you know, you get to kind of have that privilege. And I want to say, yes, that's true. And I thank you for praying for me. And I thank you for supporting the work and allowing me to do what I do. It's a blessed privilege. It's wonderful. But every one of us are called to serve the King. Every one of us are called to work for the King in whatever way that God may have for you. Again, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he's saying, therefore, beloved, and he's talking, Peter, at the end of his life, the one that Jesus says, follow me. Don't look at anyone else. Follow me. And he's saying in verse 14, looking forward to these things. And those things are the coming of the Lord. You'll see back in verse 10, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the end of the time. He's saying, okay, the Lord's got the future taken care of. We live in the present. And he's saying specifically, be diligent in verse 14. Be diligent in the present life. And being diligent, it says, to be found in peace that's with the Lord, without spot or blameless. Now, here's a good illustration. Let's just say that in your workplace, there are routine visitations. So let's say that you work in the food service. The health department maybe is going to have a visitation to kind of inspect the food, the preparation, the walk-ins, just the way things go. That's just what they do. And if, for example, if you become aware of that upcoming visit, maybe it's a month away, 2 weeks away, but you're aware, you make your staff aware too. And you make your staff really aware, we don't want any fines or penalties. We want to do what's right if we're not doing something right. But there's a sense of, you know what, we're really bringing it up to this certain level. And that's what they do. And the visitation comes and goes, certificate is given. And you could take it from food service to whatever area you want. But all of a sudden, when we know that there's going to be an inspection, a visitation, an examination, or perhaps your employee review. So the last 30 days, it's amazing how late you're staying at work. Anyways, these are just things that are coming. So all of a sudden, there's this different level that you're at, you're operating at, and you're motivated by that to do that. You're motivated in doing that. In the Word of God, Peter is bringing this to us. The Lord, the Word, the Spirit is bringing this to us. And he's saying, when you're looking at your life, I don't want you to be living down here on the base of life. You're just living, that's where everyone in the world is at. You've been redeemed from the world. You've been lifted above that baseline. In other words, whatever the baseline is of the world, we're above that. We live above that, not pridefully, not with arrogance. It's just that the Lord, his truth, his word, what he's doing in our lives, it's just that's where we're at. We live in that realm. But many of the Christians experience that realm, have experienced times in that realm, but are living more on the baseline, up and down on the baseline, and they're frustrated. Why am I so frustrated in my spiritual life? What don't I get? What do I need to get? And I think when he's helping us out here, he's saying, again, looking at the scriptures in verse 14, there's a sense of diligence, and you have to underline that, being diligent. So if we're going to be a game changer, then we need to be diligent. What do you mean? Well, if you go to any sporting event and you notice if you go early, so since we're not in baseball season, we'll take that as an illustration. Whenever I've had a chance to go to a professional baseball game, I like to go early. I like to go when the gates open up. I like the experience. I like the experience because where I'm going to be seated during the warm-up is not even close to where I'm going to be seated during the game. So I can pregame walk around, I mean, be right on the dugout, you know, hobnob with the players, you know, and it's like, get out, you know. But anyways, you're just around. And you notice the athletes out on the field. The athletes out on the field, it's interesting. These are grown men making millions of dollars a year. And they're like 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old. They're stretching. They're running, they're tossing the ball, they're just warming up. They do that every day. What are you saying? I'm saying those are the basics. And those basics and those fundamentals, you can't leave that. If you leave that as an athlete, it's over. Those fundamentals are absolutely key. And they're very diligent at doing those. And when we're coming to our spiritual life, why would we be less diligent in doing the sense of praying, reading, sharing our faith? These are just the basics. And it's not because I have to. It's just my life. I belong to the King. I've been adopted by him. He calls me an ambassador. You as well. And it's just a great joy. What we're looking at is, did these disciples get it? They did. Absolutely. When we're looking at their life, they got it. Their lives were radically transformed. They were game changers. Why were they game changers? Because according to Peter, they determined to be diligent. And to be diligent means I'm going to say no to the world and I'm going to say yes to God. To be diligent means you have to make decisions. So everyone that is exercising diligence, as you're exercising diligence, you're having to say no to something and yes to someone. And it's certainly well worth it. Now, when we're looking again in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3, considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scripture. This is a delightful couple of verses. How so? Well, you have the Apostle Paul, and you have the word right here, you'll see in verse 16, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Sometimes people say, do you really believe the Bible to be literally the word of God? Can you trust the word of God? Isn't it just man's word? Do you really think over time that it's God's word for us? Do you really believe that to be true? And my answer would be absolutely. Because Paul would write in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is saying that in 2 Timothy 3:16, God has given us the scripture and it's God-breathed. Peter, in his scripture, is saying, Paul has written and has given us the word, and he's saying specifically, as also the rest of the scriptures. It is the word of God. God has given us his word. He's given us his word so we can do his work, so we can know who he is. I like, too, where Peter says some of the things that Paul says, they're hard to understand. And it's just like, Peter, can you elaborate on that just a little bit? What would that be? And I think as you go through Romans, is a tremendous book that helps us understand who we are, who God is, and how to have that relationship with him that's very dynamic. But as we get to the end of this text here in verse 17, it says, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and here's beware, lest also you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In verse 18, but grow in the grace. So when we're looking at this and we're seeing, I want to be a game changer. To be a game changer, you have to be in the game. To be in the game, you have to be saved. And when you're in the game, you realize you're a worker, you're a player, you're a workman for the Lord. And by playing and participating, you want to be diligent. That's what God's called us to be, is to be diligent in this game. And in being diligent, we set ourselves apart, but we have great confidence in the scriptures. But he tells us in being diligent, be careful, because in verse 17, it says that you might fall from your own steadfastness. What is that? Well, I think a lot of times in our diligence, we can all of a sudden have a sense of steadfastness that's come from our diligence and really not from the Lord. Not from our relationship with God, just a sense of determination and diligence. And as we're walking with the Lord, it's so important to have the Spirit of God working and coordinating everything that we're doing in a way that would glorify God. So we want to be diligent. So how am I going to be diligent? Pastor, tell me 5 things that will help me be diligent for 2012. Just give me 5 things. And I say, you know what? I'd rather the Lord give you 5 things. I can talk with you later, a week, 3 weeks, a month from now. If you're struggling with that, I'll help. We can talk and dialogue. Of course, we do that for sure. But I would not want to take advantage of what God has for you to personally call out to God and say, God, what would be the priorities? You know me. You know my life. You know my struggles. You know my giftings. You know, Lord, in areas where I really have felt weak. In terms of really being in this place spiritually, I feel so like I've just been living below this. And Lord, I want to. When I look at my life, I see things right away that need to change. And Lord, I need you to be the game changer for me. You have to change me. You have to help me. But I want to cooperate like never before. I realize, Lord, that you showed me things and you asked me to make some changes. And I kind of made them, but not really. Just sort of. But then kind of pulled away from it. But I know, Lord, you haven't freed my heart. You really want me to make these specific changes. You do, Lord. And I thank you because the Bible says that you're very long-suffering and you're very patient. And so, Lord, help me. Help me with that. And then as we look at the last part in verse 18 in this morning's message, so we want to be a game changer. And to be a game changer, we need to be diligent. And if we're going to be diligent, we need to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ if he's going to get glory. I love, and this has helped me out so much, of what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24. Sometimes people ask you, do you have like a life verse? And I think what that means is there a specific verse in the Bible that you just feel like it identifies you, where you're at in your walk with the Lord? And I would say that Acts 20:24 has been a dear friend of mine for many years. Paul is speaking, and he's speaking after he's addressed the church at Ephesus. He loves these people. He's helping them. He knows what's ahead for them. Just like every pastor loves the flock that God has given to them. But in Acts 20:24, it says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I just want you to know that my heart's desire is for me and for you and for us to know the love of God, to know his grace, to know who he is in ways that we would like to, but perhaps we haven't been diligent in that. And the message isn't to create any human motivation. The message is really realizing prophetically that Christ is coming back. And in light of him coming back and spending eternity with him, I would like my life to glorify him more than it does right now. I would like our church to be able to glorify the Lord more than it does. Thankful for everything, but looking for how much more glory we can give to the Lord. And it's a wonderful time of the year as we get to celebrate Jesus' birth on earth. We know he didn't literally come on December 25th. And there's some pagan things around Christmas. We understand that. But we take the opportunity that's before us. The opportunity before us is people are willing to say, Merry Christmas. You're willing to say, God bless you. I'm thankful for Christmas. I'm thankful for what it means to me. It's a time where some of you, as you're anticipating being around family and friends, there could be some difficulties in some relationships. And this is where we say, Lord, I would like to grow in the grace of God like never before. Lord, I'd love to grow in the wisdom of God. Lord, I'd love to be that representation that would give you glory. Help me, Lord, in that. The Lord is with you. And the Lord is with us. And God is opening up doors and opportunities for us. We're a part of that. I just want to say thank you. As Paul has said in so many of his letters, he says, thank you. Thank you for co-laboring with me. Thank you for praying for me and for us. Thank you for the work that God's doing. Thank you for the answers of prayers that you've seen. Thank you for the faith that you have for those that aren't saved. Thank you for the faith you have for those that are saved but are struggling and you want to reach them. Thank you for using your giftedness to glorify God. Because in our fellowship, probably 70% or more serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. I thank God for that. And in the very end, when it's all said and done, one of the last scriptures out of Revelation, it tells us, that as we are before the Lord, he says, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me and to give everyone according to his work. And that's out of Revelation 22:12. He says, yes, it's going to happen. And there was a specific church, seven of them listed in Revelation. And every church, he says, I know your works. All seven, I know your works. All seven of them, he says, I know your works. So the Lord knows what's going on in our fellowship and in your life. And in his church around the world, But I love what he said to the church of Philadelphia. He says, I know your works. Here's Jesus speaking to the church. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And here's the point. Jesus speaking, for you have little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. We have little strength, but we've kept his word and we've never denied his name. And therefore, we have all the power that God wants us to have to do all the work that he's called us to do. Amen.